Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall.
Rise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endures forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endures forever. To him that made great lights, for his mercy endures forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endures forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endures forever. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endures forever, and brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endures forever, with a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for his mercy endures forever, to him which divided the Red Sea into parts, for his mercy endures forever, and made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endures forever, but he overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his mercy endures forever. To him which led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endures forever. To him which smote great kings, for his mercy endures forever, and slew famous kings, for his mercy endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endures forever, and Og, the king of Bashan, for his mercy endures forever, and gave their land for a heritage, for his mercy endureth forever, even a heritage unto Israel his servant, for his mercy endures forever. And he gave their land for a heritage, for his mercy endures forever. Who remembered us in our low estate, for his mercy endures forever, and has redeemed us from our enemies, for his mercy endures forever. Who giveth food to all flesh, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever. Psalm 136, what a blessing to be with you today. We are just filled with energy as though a huge burden has been lifted that we have been carrying for quite some time. And it is because we have done what the Lord has asked us to do. And I heard the Spirit of God early this morning say, with as much energy, with as much force, with as much power, with as much strength, as you have declared the sins of the nation and the sins of the people, so now balance that out with the strength and the power and the might and the energy to declare the grace of God and the mercy of God. And the Lord is faithful to give us his scriptures. We had an amazing three-day conference that was a spiritual buffet, a spiritual blessing, a spiritual impartation. And I am confident that the people that are waking up on this Monday morning are as energized as I am. And I hope that we together could just rise and kick it into fifth gear and not decelerate, but accelerate into the high places that God has called us to, so that today we will walk upon the high places of the earth. Today we will ride upon the high places of the earth. Today the favor and goodness of God is going to come into your life. He's going to color your world. I believe it with all my heart. So I started out and I looked at grace. Now, in just a little bit here, it's possible that the Australian evangelist Daniel Seckham is going to be joining me on the air after his conference this weekend and speaking at another church to boot. We want to make sure that he is completely drained out, that there's nothing left for him, right, before he gets back on that airplane and heads to Tyler, Texas, and then back to Australia, I think, is the route for him. However, while we're waiting, the book of Genesis, chapter 6, verse 8, begins. The very first time that you will see the word grace mentioned in the Bible, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Don't you find that to be very interesting, that the first time grace is mentioned is right on the heels of God saying this? In Genesis 6:5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You see, at the time of great judgment, at the time of devastation, at the time of the universal flood, at the time of the great deluge, at the time where God says, I'm going to destroy the earth and everything in it, at that same exact time, there was a man on the earth that found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know, the word grace appears over 170 times. That's 170 in the King James Bible. And there's probably a good 30 times in the Old Testament that the word grace is used. And the New Covenant is filled at least 140 times the word grace. And we want to talk a little bit about this grace. And every single time it's mentioned in the Old Testament, the word, the Hebrew word that is used for grace is Cain. K-H-A-N. Cain. And it refers to being gracious or graciousness. It is subjective kindness and favor or beauty or pleasant, well favored. Now it comes from a deeper word, Canaan. Canaan, not Canaan as we know it with the Canaanites, but this Canaan is a primitive root, which literally means properly to bend or stoop in kindness to an inferior, to favor. It'd be like seeing a little bird with a wing that can't fly and a man bending down and bringing it up. And so this, again, is to bend or stoop in kindness to an inferior. It means to favor. It means to bestow. It means to move to favor, to be merciful, to have pity. No, these words, These words are absolutely amazing that describe the grace of God that was at the beginning of time. And in the greatest time of darkness, the greatest grace began to shine. And then throughout the Old Covenant, it's scattered there again about 30 different times. And then you get into the New Testament, and the New Covenant is all about grace. And you and I know, according to the Gospel of John, now, the very first time that we see the word grace in the New Covenant is in Luke chapter 2, verse 40, and it says, "The child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." But I love John chapter 1, 14 and 16. Listen to this. John chapter 1, 14, "The Word was made flesh," speaking of Yeshua, Jesus, "dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And then verse 16 says, "And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." But now listen to 17. "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." So every time that God's grace is revealed in the Old Covenant, it's God coming to whatever situation or individual to impart. But the full, unlimited grace of God came by Jesus Christ. Grace and truth. The law came and was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And that word grace, every single time in the New Covenant, is charis. Charis. And that word has a lot of descriptions, but it gets back to the central figure, graciousness, which means of manner or act, figurative or spiritual. And here's what I love about this definition. Are you ready? And I don't ever hear this really talked about, but here's what it actually means. The divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. Now think about that. Grace is God's divine influence upon one's heart. And then that same grace that has influenced the heart of the individual is now reflected from the individual in their life. In other words, if you can get the picture of a very thirsty man walking through a desert, chapped lips, little burns on the skin, thirsting, and all of a sudden he comes across a gushing artesian well, and he puts his face into it and starts drinking up the water. Well, that water is the grace, and it's entering into him, and it's relieving him of his condition, and he lets out an expression. It's literally something going in that is reflected in the life. And the grace of God, the divine influence of God upon our heart, was our sinful condition, that God's grace that he has stooped down to an inferior mankind in his brokenness, and he has released and given his grace, a divine influence upon our heart that should be reflected in our lives, including our gratitude and all the things. And it also means to be beneficial. It's a gift. It brings joy and liberality and pleasure and thanks. So this is the expression that comes out from you and I when our condition. Now, I was sharing this with Patricia this morning. I said, you know, to her, I said, God told me that as much energy and strength and force that we're preaching the judgment and the sin that is necessary to tell, he said, now bring the same power and force to bring the grace of God. And she said, well, everybody's preaching grace, but here's the deal. You could preach grace today, but it will only appear to the measure of how deep you're preaching the sin issue. In other words, if you treat sin lightly, then grace will be light. If sin is no longer something to blush out, then grace is no longer something to hallelujah about. You see, God must reveal the utter sinfulness. Now, he detests, God detests our depravity. God detests our sin. He hates it because he sees the rebellion of sin, the offense of sin against him. He despises it. He does not look at it lightly. He's never taken it lightly. There's always been the need for blood to be shed when it comes to sin. God hates our sin. He hates the sin that's on mankind. He despises it because look what it does to us. It brings us way out of his image. He created us in an image, but sin has so ill affected us that we have become so rotten to the core, which is the Apostle Paul, wretched man that I am, meaning so rotten to the core am I. But Paul needed to see that for him to experience the full weightiness of the grace that was being bestowed upon him. And until you and I really do see the utter sinfulness of our soul and what it has done to the human race and how God despises every last vestige of it, we will never appreciate and value and give thanks with the influence that has come upon us, the influence that we would express back to God in our praise and thanks. And so it is imperative. And what is so glorious, the whole new covenant is a covenant of grace. It is God that is divinely influencing our hearts because he is bending down to our broken condition and he is imparting grace to us, saying, I forgive you. I remember your sins and iniquities no more. I wash you in the blood of my Son. I cleanse you with the washing of the water of the Word and the baptism of the Holy Spirit and water baptism. I cleanse you and wash you and bestow upon you my favor and my kindness and my goodness. This is the covenant that I have made with myself. And surely if you receive it, you will receive the joy and the bounty and the favor and the acceptability of my grace upon your hearts. Think about that. And when God, when we know how sinful we are, when we know how deplorable we are, when we know how broken we are, and how we have offended God, and how we have rebelled against God, and that sin that worked in us was against him, and we see it for what it really is, and we stop calling ourselves good people, and remember the prophet Isaiah, there is none good, no, not one, for the good works of man are as filthy rags before the Lord. We know the word of God says that. Not one of us appeal to the Lord in our condition before the grace of God comes. Not one of us can appeal to the King of heaven in our broken condition and appear to have some kind of favor with God, because there is no favor with God until the grace of God is bestowed. And it's not that we have done anything to create favor, God's favor. It's God has given us favor because he chose to do it with himself. The Godhead spoke again, as they did in the beginning of time when they said, let us make man in our image. Well, in these end times, they spoke again and let us give man our grace. And God has given it. And it is to reach into the very depth of the core of our human nature so that we could be cleansed every whit, having no part dark. Our conscience cleansed. Now, there are three things that the devil uses against all mankind: guilt, shame, and condemnation. But God's response is justification, sanctification, and glorification. Listen, the devil wants every human being on this planet to be a slave to guilt, to remind them of their past. But God says, no. I'm going to deal with guilt by freely justifying you. Justified by faith, justified by blood, justified that we might stand in the grace of God. So where the devil accuses us of being guilty for what we've done, God says, no, I justify the one who believes in my Son, just as though they have never sinned. I put justification on you to war against guilt. And then when the devil comes to bring shame for the things we've done, tries to create shame, God says, no, I'm granting sanctification. I am washing the areas of shame that came from the guilt of your sin. So I'm justifying you. I'm sanctifying you. I have done it by the blood of my son. And when the devil wants to condemn you to nothing through guilt and shame, God says, no, through my justification and sanctification, I am glorifying you. I am causing you to become like me again. Oh, there's a war going on for the soul of man, and it's time for a revolution and a revelation of the grace of God to enter so deeply into our hearts, and we must receive it. Our part of this covenant that God made with himself is our faith receiving what God has done. He is not making a covenant with you and I because we are worthy of the covenant. He's making a covenant with himself. And the only thing that he tells us about is without faith, you cannot receive it. Without faith, you cannot touch it. Without faith, you cannot believe it. Without faith, you cannot experience what I've chosen to give you. Your lack of faith will keep you from what I've done. So why are we saying this today? Because we're back to the days of Noah, baby. I'm telling you, the world is being set up for the great disaster of the end times, but we are not afraid. Why? Because a transfer is coming to the body of Christ. God's grace is going to be so revealed. There's an outpouring of the Spirit of grace coming upon the ecclesia of God in these days to awaken them and revitalize them and regenerate them and to cause the vim and vigor of their life-giving spirit that God gave us to really go into fifth gear overdrive. We call it escape velocity. We remember that rocket ship called the Saturn V. There were three rocket fuel canisters. The first two represented the first 2 days of the church age. They got the ship off the ground, the rocket off the ground, caused it to soar. But when that third rocket fuel canister kicked in, it caused that rocket to go 25,000 miles per hour, and it was called escape velocity. So when it was about to make contact with all the forces to bring it down, it went right through into space, and then it was free. Oh, there is an acceleration of divine energy and power that is coming, and I'm telling you what it is. It is the gasoline of grace. It is the fuel of grace. It is the force of grace, and you and I must receive it because it is offered freely. And let us not stay under the law. Let us not go into tradition. Let us not go into any kind of churchianity. Let us not get into legalism. No, it's Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. There is nothing that can stand next to Jesus Christ. And if it is, it must be knocked down and knocked out of the way. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, this grace is so powerful. It is the can-do that the law could not do. The law could not bring anything to perfection according to the book of Hebrews. But the grace of God will grow up a people into Christ-likeness. It is not greasy grace. It is not cheap grace. It is the grace that affords the perfecting of the people, the maturing and completing of the divine life, the divine nature that has been sown on the inward parts. It's time to wake up to a revelation of the grace of God. It is so awesome, so awesome, so awesome is the grace of God, and it's what you need to win your race. Remember, an athlete, when they run those big, long races, they could do pretty good. But it's when you get around that last turn, when they tell you it's like a bear jumps on your back. And when that bear gets on the back, very few people are able to finish strong. But I'm telling you, there is a grace of God that's going to be released. Here's the revival. Here's the inspiration. Here's what everybody's talking about. It is a revelation of the grace, but not the grace that so many people talk about, you know, to give excuses to their condition. No. The grace is the empowerment to finish the race, to endure to the end. You're going to need grace, and I'm going to need grace, and we are going to allow that grace to work in us, to work in us. Oh, my goodness. The grace is the spiritual condition of one governed by the power of divine grace. Oh, my goodness. The spiritual condition of one governed by the power of divine grace. What is grace? I want to know. It's God bending down, stooping down to my broken, weak, inferior condition, and he bestows upon me his grace and begins to raise me up and bring me face to face with himself. He understands that his grace is now going to remove the very thing that created the brokenness. He's going to destroy the power of sin, and he's going to destroy the power of the devil. Oh, he's done it. He's done it. He's done it in Jesus Christ. And my faith and your faith, looking in the face of Jesus, we're going to find this grace. It is the hidden treasure of the heart. It is the hidden treasure of the heart. It is not just mercy. Mercy is you don't get what you deserve. But grace is not only are you not going to get what you deserve, but I'm going to bring you to a place of favor to give you what you didn't deserve. Oh, hallelujah. Mercy may stop wrath. But grace brings us not only out of wrath, but into a position of grace and blessing and favor. Today is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Hallelujah. Shout for joy. And I hope you're doing the same thing. I've got my dear friend and brother, Daniel Seckham, on the line with me right now. I want to bring him into the broadcast and say good morning. Daniel, how are you today, sir?
Very good. Even better than I'm talking to you right now.
Hallelujah. You sound like you're just awakening, arising, and shining. Daniel, well done, my brother. Well done. This conference was a great success in the Spirit of God, and you brought forth a dynamic message on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. But I have to say, Sunday, you knocked it out of the ballpark yesterday. What a great presentation. So thank you. God bless you. And now we want to squeeze out of you anything that's left.
I'm not sure if there is anything much left, but you could try. Sometimes I've come out of it, but I didn't even know that was there. So let's see how we go.
All right. Well, let's get into it. What's on your heart this morning?
Well, I'm kind of... just been talking about, or was listening to what you were talking about.
Okay, Daniel, here's what we have a problem here. I apologize. Your phone is cutting out pretty bad, and so we're going to have to get you into a better place to call into the program. Let me try again, see if you've moved around. Okay, Daniel, are you there now?
Can you hear me okay?
I hear you good. It fades in and out, so hopefully we'll be okay. Go ahead.
I thought it was really good with the point that you raised in regard to grace when you said, well, if we're preaching this grace, isn't that what all the other preachers are talking about? And you mentioned that the grace will only be as powerful to the level that you're talking about the seriousness of. And I think that's a really, really good point to make, because people don't understand that contrast. People are preaching a forgiveness, like when people are talking about a forgiveness of God that is all more about leniency. People are talking about grace that is more about leniency. Then we can expect that their understanding of grace would be fairly cheap. But when people understand the correct interpretation of what grace really is, and if you're preaching the severity and the seriousness of sin, then grace will be as powerful as it truly is. I think that's a really important thing to make, because a lot of people don't really have that understanding, and this has come as a result of decades and years and years and years of lifestyle preaching where grace has been cheapened over the course of the years. As I said before, people have now unfortunately understand grace to mean leniency, and people understand all these other holiness to be like a legalism. So it's a real shame that we have gone from where we were to now where we are now, where we have this biblical illiteracy that is going on in the church at the moment. So I think that's a really good point to make. Another point that I would like to make is that that God is just as perfect in his judgment and in his of sin as he is in his grace and in his mercy. So he is just as perfect in his wrath and in his judgment as he is in his grace and in his mercy and in his love. And at the cross, we saw a perfect demonstration of God's justice, of God's judgment and God's wrath. At the same time, we also see a perfect display of God's mercy and his love on the cross. So I think we see both sides of the of God's character in dealing with us on the cross.
Man, that is absolutely beautiful, and I could not agree any more. What a beautiful demonstration. The cross showing the wrath, the judgment, the curse. And, you know, you talk about curses. I was reading out of one of the Old Testament chapters that if you did such and such, the curse of childlessness would come upon you. And I thought, wow, these major curses that are in the law, people don't understand that when then God spoke that curse to, you know, his people, you know, those curses really do exist. And Jesus Christ on the cross became a curse, and there God bestowed his blessing. What a glorious thing. I've got a dear friend with me right now, Daniel, on the line. Her name is Patricia Joy Xavier. Good morning, Patricia. Daniel's on the line with us. How are you this morning?
Well, good morning, Daniel. Good morning, everyone. I have to say this. It's a beautiful day. Another day to get it right.
Well, amen to that. All right, amen. Daniel, go ahead and proceed, dear brother.
Sorry, what did you say?
Go ahead and proceed. What other thoughts are in your heart? Remember, we're squeezing the throttle, man. We're getting every ounce we can.
You really are trying to squeeze every last bit out of it. Well,
absolutely.
I think if there's anything to add in regard to what I was speaking about, I think it's just that people just need to be encouraged, actually, by all these words. You know, we just need to have that proper balance. We just need to make sure that we don't have when we are too far over into legalism when we're too far over into legalism, and or if we are in the other direction, we are into I guess you could say hyper grace. And unfortunately, we don't see too much balance. Balance is exactly where it's at. In fact, a good analogy of that is a cake of soap. See, if we preach legalism too much, we squeeze that cake of soap, and the cake of soap shoots out. But if we preach leniency, if we preach the hyper grace, then the cake of soap slides out of our hands. So again, it's holding that cake of soap just the right balance, and so and that's the right correct approach when it comes to the Word of God. We've got to ensure that we have the understanding, that correct understanding in regard to that, and we need to have an understanding of God's love for us. God's love for us is immeasurable; we'll never be able to fully fathom it. In fact, I heard of a wonderful example that said if all the blades of grass were a quill, when I say quill, I'm referring to like a pen, and if all the ocean of the sea was ink for that quill, and if all the sky was parchment, then there would not be enough quills, there would not be enough ink, and there would not be enough parchment to describe to you how much that he loves you.
Amen. Amen to that, Patricia. Your thoughts?
Oh, my goodness, yes. You know, that beautiful side of grace, the grace itself, which is incredible. I think most people really don't understand grace. So I'm glad it's being brought up. And the concepts and ideas of sin, I think it needs to be understood in what it really is. Sin is death. It's absolute death. And the wages of sin is death. Debt that we deserve, what we have earned. Death is physical and death is spiritual. And death will go into eternity. And death is also a curse. It says so in Romans 8:22. The whole creation groans under the curse. And when we understand what sin is and what it does, it explains that it's all human dilemma. All human dilemma, not some. All the problems in the universe, physical problems and spiritual problems and moral problems and social problems and economic problems and political problems have their origin in the events of sin. But God has given us grace, and grace is life, life that God gave through Jesus Christ, and it's eternal. It goes into eternity, and it brings the greatest joy to all who know it.
Amen to that. Patricia, this Wednesday night, we're going to be concluding, I think, we made it through three verses last Wednesday, but this Wednesday night, everything we're talking about right now, we're going to be teaching on in the book of Galatians, and it's going to show that perfect balance. And I was just thinking while you were speaking that the scripture in John that says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, I know Christians today, or people that profess to know Christ, okay, that are smoking marijuana. That's right. I'm telling you the truth. Teachers of the Bible smoking marijuana saying, "Look, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There is no more sin in the world. So we could do what we want. And it doesn't matter what you do in the flesh. It's a spiritual thing." What a deception. When John cried out, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," he's really referring in the first place the new covenant that was given to Israel. Daniel, would that be safe to say right now that that new covenant that was referred to, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," was the new covenant grace that God was about to bestow upon Israel and the rest of the world, but it was not a license to go out and continue to sin?
Yes, absolutely. In fact, it's a really interesting way that we need to look at that, because people don't really understand that before the cross, sin was never, ever taken away. When the people came before the temple priests and they offered up their goats or their lambs, as they gave it to the priests, and the priests would slaughter those animals on their behalf, and that would actually act as a covering for their sin. So it just simply covered it. And as we read in the book of Hebrews, it says that the blood of goats and bulls can never take away sin. However, when Jesus appeared on the scene, when he was walking along the shores of the Jordan, Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, saw him, and he said something that was unheard of. And see, we read this, and we just think that, no big deal. We don't really understand. I guess we don't really understand, have the understanding that what John the Baptist said was a radical concept. But John the Baptist looked at his cousin and said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." That was a radical concept, because it was never part within the Jewish culture that it could ever be possible that a lamb or a goat or a sacrificial animal could actually take away sin. It could only cover sin. John the Baptist said that this Jesus, he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Talk about an incredible concept. And that when Jesus was on the cross, and at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, when he said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," and all the Passover lambs all over Jerusalem were having their throats slit. Jesus died at the very same moment that all the Passover lambs all over Jerusalem died. You know, and when you think about where Jesus came from, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He was born in Beit Lechem, which means house of bread, but it's more than that. Bethlehem was the town in which all of the Passover lambs came from. That's why when you look at Jesus' birth, you see all these shepherds, these flocks of sheep with shepherds, you know, because Bethlehem was well known to be the place where all these sheep came from that were to be sacrificed in the temple. And Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He was our Passover lamb. And when Jesus died on that cross, he was the one that then instituted the new covenant. The new covenant came into effect in which God left the door ajar for us Gentiles to come into his incredible redemptive plan. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. What a powerful reality. And you're quoting out of Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13 says, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Everything is about the removal of the stain, the shame, the guilt, the condemnation in the conscience of man. So where the blood of bulls and goats could not cleanse the conscience because they remembered their sins year after year, the blood of Christ came, and what he was saying is, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes the sin of the world that has entered into the conscience of man, that keeps him guilty, ashamed, and condemned. Well, the blood of the Lamb has removed the sin in the conscience so that man could have a clear conscience before God and serve him acceptably with fear and godly reverence." Patricia, Paul the Apostle said that he had a clear conscience toward God and man. Sin no longer lodged within it, because the blood of the Lamb took it away. That is what God needs. That is what God desires in his ecclesia today, so that we can serve him in the way that's going to be most impactful and useful to him.
You know, there is nothing more beautiful than a clear conscience toward God. You have no guilt, no shame, no worry. You just feel free. And you know, Christ came to set us free. This is the beauty. Christ came to set us free. And you know, when we begin to minister, to tell people that we are born with an evil bent, and to even dethrone God and replace him with ourselves, they look at that as, I'm not sure that is the truth, that I'm really born in sin. But our culture doesn't want anything defined as sin. This is a toughie, because everything is simply a lifestyle choice. The idea of guilt is considered, you know, old and medieval and absolutely unhealthy for anybody to know. But a clear conscience is exactly what we need. It is the healthiest thing you can have for spirit, mind, and body.
So what you're saying is that the world is trying to rid themselves of the guilt, shame, and condemnation that's lodged deep within their hearts, because they know intrinsically they've broken the law of God. And so what they're doing is trying to open up the public society to every wicked thing and say it's okay.
Yes, we all have a subconscious understanding of this. It's written in our hearts according to scripture, meaning that the depths of us know.
Amen, amen. The depths of our hearts know. Daniel, back to you, sir.
Well, you know, it's interesting, because what's going on is that the left are trying to redefine what is sin, which they openly flaunt, and they are trying to redefine it as rights, that have the right to do those things, and they're trying to promote them as normal, natural, and even healthy. And they're even trying to push to enshrine their right to pursue this sin into our laws. In fact, basically what motivates them is the inner guilt, the inner revelation on the inside of their hearts, knowing that what they're doing is wrong. But they are in a state of absolute rage to try and cover it up, they're trying to cover up the inward voice that's telling them that what they're doing is wrong, and so they are absolutely hell bent to bring about laws that tells them that it's right to force people to acknowledge them and to affirm them that what they're doing is right, just so it can quieten the voice of their conscience that will never ever die down.
Well, amen to that. And what you're saying is what Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth of in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them." And then it goes on, and basically, you see, in the days of Noah, that's the first time we saw the word grace in the scriptures, and so we're back there again, and God's wrath is about to be poured out, and it's already been revealed. We know God's wrath will be poured out against all unrighteousness, and the only way to remove unrighteousness is through the grace of God that can only be found in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And this is the eternal truth, Patricia Joy, that the wrath of God is ready to get poured out on this earth. There are some things that are going to happen before those seven vials of judgment hit, and there's a lot of stuff that's going to happen. But for the people of God that are fleeing to the cross, fleeing to the Son of the cross, and receiving the grace of God, that is going to be our can-do through the days that lie ahead.
And this wonderful grace that has been given to us through the crucifixion of Jesus Christ that we have been honored to have is the most incredible thing the world could ever understand or know until they do. And the reality of what is in the heart becomes understood because, you know, humanity has a vile, rebellious, corrupt nature. All do. We're born into it because of the fall of man. And our thought life is corrupt. Our emotions are corrupt. Our will is corrupt. Our behavior is corrupt until the lights turn on. And that light is the light of the Holy Spirit that reveals what's in our soul. And then we become set free again. Christ comes to set the captives free.
Well, he certainly does. And, you know, Daniel, you were mentioning that the left has portrayed this in such an obvious manner by promoting and exploiting and, you know, bringing out into the conscious world that we're going to sin, but it's okay with us and it must be okay with God. And we're going to seal our sinful condition with God's rainbow and we're going to turn God into our own imagination. Now, that's the obvious, but what about the Christian brother? What about the Christian woman, the sister in the Lord? What about, you know, the conservative right, far right conservative that still is trying to appease God's wrath by their good works or by anything other than receiving the grace of God?
Well, yeah, I mean, you see that, you see it happening everywhere. You see how they are justifying it. And really, they're essentially justifying it with Scripture. They are twisting Scripture to justify their actions. And so it goes both for those who are bound up in legalism and those who are pursuing license. And so they look at scriptures to do this. You know, I'm reminded of the time when I preached a message called A Testimony Worth Fighting For. I preached this message back in 2007. And when I preached this message, the pastor at the time, there was something not right about him. He was preaching this version of extreme grace, and there was something amiss about him. And what happened was is that when I preached that message on a testimony worth fighting for, having a testimony that is flawless, a testimony that is full of integrity, a testimony, you know, as it says, to avoid every appearance of evil, to have a life that avoids sin, and to uphold this testimony before God, and it's a testimony that is worth fighting for. I remember when I went up into, the pastor called me up to his office on the Tuesday, because I was actually on staff at the time, and he tore strips off me. What I said had actually cut him to the bone. It had absolutely convicted him because the extreme type of grace that he was preaching, and he tore strips off me. And in fact, it was revealed probably about a month later that he had been having an affair.
Oh,
so it just goes to show that God wants us to live this life and having a testimony that is absolutely fighting for, and that we need to have that balance and perspective.
Amen, amen. Isn't that normally the cause?
Well, that's why judgment starts in the house of God. And, you know, it's necessity before we believe that the world's going to be judged. It has to first start where it's supposed to be the holiest, the most beautiful. And sin is a violation of God's moral character and his laws. And that's why the leftist, you get so angry against the things of God, because they don't have the character and the strength to do right. But when it's in the church, there is a knowledge that they have, that nobody's perfect. This is what they think. This is what they consider.
And nobody is in the beginning.
And in the beginning, nobody is. But God has called us to perfection in the church. And that word perfection means to be mature and also complete. Complete in what? In his grace and faith.
Amen. And going back to grace again, the first time, dear brothers and sisters, the very first time we see the word grace used in the scriptures is in the days of Noah, right on the heels of God telling Noah, I'm going to destroy the earth. And I'm telling you right now that grace is necessary for now. And what is it? Have you received it? That God has made a covenant with himself to be good to his creation that has been broken and damaged and stained with sin, that he would stoop so low to bring us up out of that condition and beautify us. That's what grace is, to beautify, to afford joy and pleasure and goodness. And if there is any hint of rebellion left within us, any measure of rebellion that we're not doing what God's word says to do, there's still a deep need for grace in your life. And it must be that you'll receive that grace, because you'll see the utter sinfulness of all rebellion. And if you treat your rebellion lightly and you treat the word of God lightly, then you're not going to experience grace in its fullness. That's just the way it is, isn't it, Brother Daniel? Did I lose my Brother Daniel? Please. Where are you? There you go, sir. And
I'm
we've got
here.
Another question. Yes. Go ahead, sir.
Yeah, we absolutely do need that grace. And you know, getting to the when God takes away our sin, that we need to understand that it's through grace that we have been saved, and not of works. There is nothing that we can do to be able to earn that salvation. So it's through faith and by grace that we have our beautiful salvation. And so one thing that I thought was really, really interesting is that righteousness was credited to Abraham when he believed. So we've got to think of credits that in the same way that we have money credited to us. You know, we can't actually access it straight away until the time comes when we can actually do that transaction. But righteousness was credited to Abraham when he believed by faith. And so, you know, we have this, see, back before the cross, this might sound a bit strange, but there was no Old Testament saints that actually went to heaven. You might think that's weird to be able to say that, but that's actually the truth. You know, in the book of Acts, it says that even David did not even go to heaven. So why was that the case? Why was that the case? Because again, their sin was only covered, because there needed to be that moment of transaction that needed to take place, because at that stage, their righteousness was only in credit. So when Jesus died on the cross, that was the moment of transaction. And then Jesus, because he had the keys of death and hell, was able to purge, I guess, he was able to release the Old Testament saints from their righteous side of Sheol and lead them into heaven. So that's something that a lot of people don't really realize, because within Sheol itself, there was a wicked side of Sheol in which there was fire, and then there was a righteous side of Sheol, and that was where Abraham was. If you remember the story that Jesus told of Lazarus, the poor man called Lazarus and the rich man, and that there were two sides, and that the poor man went to Abraham's side, and where the rich man was in hell, and the rich man looked over towards Abraham and said, "Let me come over to there," but there was a chasm that was fixed. So that is where all the Old Testament saints went to. They went to the righteous side of Sheol. But when Jesus died on the cross, he took away their sin. He took away their sin because of the righteousness that was credited to them, and he led them in his train, giving gifts unto men into heaven. And that was from that moment on, when people died in Christ, they went straight to heaven because their sin was taken away from them from Jesus's transaction on the cross.
Wow, very good. What another presentation. That's another whole sermon going on right there. But we've got a call coming in from our dear friends in South Dakota. Good morning. Welcome to the broadcast. Ken Cathy, you're on the air.
Hello. Yes, I was reading in the Bible about this morning about in Jude, and it's about, my question is this: what's the difference between grace and mercy? Because when the scriptures, Jude there, it speaks, it says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, that was to us people that know Jesus Christ, I know. And then in another scripture, James 2:13, it says, be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. So is grace and mercy the same thing? That's my question.
Okay, well, it's a great question, and I do believe they are interchangeable. And what I'm going to do on tomorrow's broadcast is bring out the difference, the minor differences in both. But I could tell you up front that one of them, mercy, is that we don't get what we deserve. And if you leave everything right there, you're supposed to get a punishment, but my mercy is I'm not going to punish you. And you leave it right there. But grace not only says I'm not going to punish you, but instead I'm going to actually bring you up and I'm going to bless you because of the confession of your heart and mind. I've got to tell you, Patricia, what's been happening for the last 3 or 4 minutes. I have felt, I don't know if it's just me, but I have felt that God wants to just pour out his grace upon the people right now. I believe that the spirit of grace is ready to be poured out all over this earth into the hearts and minds of the people of God who have come to a place of knowing the utter frailty, the utter depravity of our souls in our sinful condition, so that the ultimate power of God's grace can begin to raise up a people.
And before we do that, could I just say and mention that sin is defiled. It's like scars. It's like a stain on our soul. It's just, it's such a defilement. It's horrible if you really could see it in the spirit. But grace is unmerited favor. We receive favor when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We receive this unmerited favor, and mercy is undeserved kindness. As you said, it's not deserved. This is what happens. So if we're ready to receive it, I want it.
Amen to that. Well, with our last minute, I've got to say thank you to the phone calls that came in. And Brother Daniel, let's pray in agreement right now. And Daniel, I'm going to ask right now that you and Patricia and I and all of our friends out there, let's pray for that grace to begin to open that window in heaven, that portal from heaven, would now begin to open over the lives of every individual that is listening to this radio broadcast, and obviously all over the world where God's people are, that we would be a people that find grace in the eyes of the Lord, even at the time of the great deluge in the days of Noah. God afforded a grace upon a people. So in the name of Jesus, right now, may the grace of God enter into your heart and into your mind. And grace teaches us in the book of James. But we have simply run out of time. We'll be back tomorrow. We'll talk more. And I just prayed again that grace would enter into your heart today and that you'll enjoy the benefit and the fruitfulness of it. Until we meet again, shalom. God bless. Right now on Omega Radio, there is a roundtable discussion. You want to get there. Shalom.